Zechariah chapter 4 is where we are at today. The whole of the chapter is in view, all 14 verses. And so I'll give you a moment to turn there to Zechariah chapter 4. I'll read along and I invite you to follow along in your text. So let's be attentive to the word of the Lord this morning. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold with a bowl on top of it, and seven lamps on it with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth." Then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" And a second time I answered and said to him, "What are these two branches of the olive trees, which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?" He said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words." You may be seated. Well, here we sit, just days away from a presidential election. We're tempted by a large measure to rest our hope and our faith in men who have been put before us many times like saviors of the world. Some of you, you might even feel the anxiety of this moment right now, this moment that we're in culturally. News stations buzzing with predictions, forecasting, driving us oftentimes to live our lives in a state of fear or panic or constant worry. And many of you feel that in your soul. You feel this in your heart. How do we stay grounded in the reality that God is the only sustainer and redeemer of this world, when all around us the narratives point to the great and glorious future if this person is in office or if this person is elected to do this and that? How do we stay grounded as a church in the midst of all this? How do we, the church, faithfully engage the public life of our nation? The nation to which we belong to? These are questions that are swirling around right now, and many of us and many others have thoughts and opinions on what this should look like. But our text today, it doesn't give us cheap answers to these questions, but rather I think a very robust vision that ought to shape not only our faithfulness as citizens of a nation, but the entirety of our lives as those who belong to a kingdom not of this world. A key portion of our text, I'm sure many of you as we read the text are very familiar with this phrase that was used. This is really kind of the center portion of this vision. This phrase, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And at the core of today's sermon, really, if you want to get to the basement floor of it, the foundational level of it, it is an examination of our worship. It's an examination of our worship as a people. That's where the text is taking us today. The centerpiece of our worship. So what do we see happening in this particular vision, this fifth vision of Zechariah that occurred in one single night? Well, what we see is Zechariah is awakened, so to speak. And he sees this vision of a golden lampstand with two olive trees, one on each side of the lampstand. And I know you probably have read this before, and as you read Zechariah, it's a little bit of, you know, par for the course in strangeness as we read through it. These symbols don't immediately jump out off the page to us and make sense. We have to discern and understand historically what they mean, what they're pointing to. So this is what he sees, this vision before him. And the indication given by the angel is that this vision is directed towards Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was an Israelite who had been appointed as governor of that region. And so this vision sets out to recalibrate the heart of not only this governor, to remind him of what he needed to be reminded of in that moment, but to also, by extension, to recalibrate, readjust, recenter the heart of God's people on where their hope was, where their trust could really settle. It's meant to show who they are to trust as they come back to the land and as they prepare to rebuild. If you recall, the beginning of the book of Zechariah, in this book, some of the first words that we come to are words of warning. God acknowledges the reality that, yes, you are returning to this land, but he says, your fathers trusted in other gods. They trusted in the might and the power of the various political alliances around them, the other nations around them. We know through a cursory look at the history of Israel that this caused them to be led into great amounts of wickedness and idolatry. Their hearts were given over. Idols were brought in, sacrifices made to other gods within the people of God. So it said, don't be like your fathers. Be reminded of why you went into exile. And so here at the start of this period that we look back and we call it Second Temple Judaism, when the temple is rebuilt, at the very start of this period, these people are told what God would do and where they were to place their ultimate trust, their ultimate reliance, where this was to be placed. So for us today, I just don't think we can escape the timely nature of this passage. We are tempted to place our trust, especially right now, in a political platform. We're tempted by this. We're tempted to bow down to certain political visions of public life that are coming at us saying, this is worthy of your ultimate allegiance. We have this all around us right now. We're lured many times into believing that the deep problems of this world can be addressed by the power and the might of man alone. And we, God's church, we feel, I know many of you, you feel the temptation of this, maybe even now, almost every day. It's very salient for us right now. It's very in front of us regularly right now. I want to ask you a question. What is up with text messages these days? I get probably 3 or 4 from people I don't know that say, you got to vote for this person or that person. You got to believe this or believe that. And I know probably many of you do. I don't know how my number got on whatever chain that is. But man, it's before me regularly. And I know many of you probably have that same thing. We see commercials, paid advertisements that are communicating to us not simply this is our campaign and what we would like to do. Vote for it if that fits your convictions. But rather, your life is in imminent danger if you do not vote this way. Everything that you love will collapse if this person isn't in charge or this doesn't happen. Everything around you will be destroyed. Your security, your hope, your dreams, your future, your ambition, everything is tied up in this person, platform, vision, etc. And we're being that's being a regular part of our communication. And I think we're foolish if we think that that doesn't somehow get into us somehow. So what do we do? What do we do with all of this? How are we to process this moment in light of the scriptures, in light of God's word that he's so graciously given to us to tell us who he is and who we are, to communicate to us the deep problems of the world and the only way by which those problems will be made right? How do the scriptures speak to us in this moment? Well, in Zechariah, this vision of the lampstand and the olive trees speaks very directly to the temptations that we face today. If you can go here in your minds, imagine these exiles returning. The worship of God's people is at the forefront of the book of Zechariah. This is the thing that he's wanting to impress on them. This is what I will do. Do not be like your fathers. Return to me. Look to me as your hope, as your future. The book begins by, as I said before, reminding the exiles to not be like their fathers, to return to the Lord. And this returning isn't just physical relocation. It is a returning of their hearts to the Lord. A returning of their faith, of obedience and faith to God, to Yahweh. Last week, we saw how the vision that week, how God communicates to them the way in which they would be cleansed of their sin. Not through any other mighty act than God's mighty act of removing the dirty clothes and clothing them with righteousness. And here we see Zechariah. He sees this vision where God says to them, "Worship of me will be restored among you. It will be restored among you." The golden lampstand, known as a menorah, is a symbol of the temple. It's shorthand for the worship of the temple. The two trees on either side surely would have brought back memory of, even in the Holy of Holies, the cherubim that flanked either side of the Ark of the Covenant. Picture of the depth of their worship, of what God was calling them to remember and to be true to. And at the center of this vision is a concern with the worship of the true God, and this statement calls out to our hearts. It called out to their hearts, and King of Kings, I want it to call out to our hearts today, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. By my Spirit. Through the prophet, God communicates what he will do for Israel, but ultimately we know what he will do for all his people in Christ. In Christ. I'm going to draw your attention to verse 8 for a moment as we consider how God, by his Spirit, brings redemption. He says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. The picture here is saying sort of essentially this. What at one time appeared to be weakness and was sort of despised will one day be seen as strength and will be rejoiced in. What at one time seemed insignificant will one day be seen for the significance that it is. And isn't this how Jesus spoke of the kingdom? I think of the parable of the mustard seed that he gives out, that he likens the kingdom of God to that of a mustard seed. And he shares how a mustard seed, which is an incredibly small seed, insignificant, doesn't capture your attention necessarily. It grows into a tree that can support birds on its branches. It grows into something much larger, more significant. He says the kingdom of God is like this. Small. Insignificant. Seemingly weak. Doesn't strike us as powerful. But by God's grace, it grows and develops and produces something that is large, exponentially more large than what it started with. I think of Paul's words to the Corinthians, where he says to them, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. The weak things of the world. We are tempted oftentimes to rest our hope in the big things that happen all at once. We're tempted to seek after things that can happen quickly. I think our culture is kind of uniquely addicted to that sort of thing, where we just want stuff now. We want stuff to happen right now or yesterday. We want things big. We want them now. We don't want to wait. Many times we can be so distracted with our eyes set towards the big things that our culture says are the most significant things. We can be so distracted that we forget that God's kingdom is like a mustard seed. It's like a mustard seed. It actually seems small and insignificant, but over time it grows. It grows. This is oftentimes, you can also liken this even to the life of a Christian and our faithfulness and what discipleship even looks like. The late Eugene Peterson wrote in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. He says this, there's a great market for religious experience in our world. He says there's a great market for that. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. Little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. Our culture, we live in a culture that wants big things now. Wants everything to change, transform now. And oftentimes as a church, we can mimic this. And God says through Zechariah, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. By my Spirit, he says. I want you to think about the disciples of Jesus for a moment. Think about this in light of being a disciple of Jesus and You know, his disciples seemed to think that the way in which the Messiah would come would be through what they perceived as might and power. This was the hope of the Jewish community, that they were under the heavy hand of the Roman Empire. They viewed the Messiah as one that would come that would overturn this empire overnight, overturn their oppressors, in many ways like the Greeks had happened years before. So you're one of Jesus' disciples. Imagine what your heart would do when you saw Jesus being led away in the garden and handed over to this Roman Empire. What would that do to you? Where would your hope be at that point? Imagine what they felt when Christ seemed to be defeated by the might and the power of that day. Do you think they were quoting Zechariah 4? Do you think they were quoting it as Jesus was whipped, mocked, humiliated? Do you think they were saying, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord"? They had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah, and now he was hanging on a cross. A cross which was sort of one of the ultimate symbols of the Roman Empire, saying, "You live like this, we defeat you. You act like a criminal like this, and this is your fate. This is where you will end up." And yet Zechariah 4, God through Zechariah, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Their hope. I love how their hope is captured in many ways in Luke's gospel. Luke, he writes, and he accounts of this moment that Jesus had on the road to Emmaus, where after the resurrection, he comes across two people that are walking along this road, and they don't recognize him, and he asks them what they're talking about. And they share with Jesus, whom they didn't recognize at the time, they're talking about this Jesus who was condemned to death and crucified. And they say this, and Luke records this in Luke 24. They said, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And then it says, starting with the law and all the prophets, Jesus shows them how all scripture leads to him. And it's beautiful that evening they come together, and the moment they recognize him is when Jesus breaks the bread. And they see, it's Jesus. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. They came to know in that moment that it was not by the might of man, it was not by the power of a nation, but by the Spirit of the living God that redemption had come to God's people. Why do we so easily forget this when the temptations around us tell us that redemption will come by the might and power of man? Why do we so easily succumb to placing our ultimate allegiance, our ultimate loyalty elsewhere? I think in order for us to be good citizens of our nation, which we should strive to be, we must by faith cling to what Christ alone has provided for us, our citizenship in God's kingdom. We ought to repent of how we oftentimes give our affections over to the temptations around us because we want to show our might or our power. This vision is so powerful. God, through Zechariah, says to the Israelites that he alone will enable them to rebuild their temple, the center place of their worship. that worship of the true God is the chief center point of their life. And it is the chief center point of our lives as well. That if they lose this or compromise this, they will fall into all sorts of wickedness, all sorts of idolatry, like their fathers had done years before. And God in Christ, praise be to God, he fulfills the vision of Zechariah. Christ says that the temple will be rebuilt in 3 days. And by God's Spirit, Christ is raised on the 3rd day from death to life. So I ask you, King of Kings, as we consider our faithfulness in this season, I put these questions before you to allow God by his Spirit, through his word, to examine your heart, to examine our heart in this time. And here are these questions. They're somewhat rhetorical, but I want them to settle on you maybe with weight. Who has claim to your life but Christ? Who has claim to your life but Jesus? Consider this. Who keeps his promises to the very end but Christ? We're hearing tons of promises right now, everywhere. I want you to think about that question. Who is the one who keeps his promise to the very end? And ultimately, as we consider the centerpiece of our worship, I want you to think about this question. Who does your life bow down to? Who does your life serve? And let's allow this powerful vision to recalibrate our hearts, to help us to be good citizens who live not by our political identity, but by our baptismal identity. Our baptismal identity in Christ. And let's remember, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Would you stand? Let's pray this morning. O God, Father, Son, and Spirit, we come to you, and our desire is that your word would bear much fruit in our lives as your people. We come confessing that we indeed are weak. We are creatures. We are weak in a multitude of ways, even in how you created us. We're frail. Men of dust. And not only this, but Lord, we have given ourselves over to rebellion against you. And in this way, we are sinners in your hands, O Lord. We thank you that by grace you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. Show us the goodness of Christ. Show us the power of the cross and the resurrection. And that by grace through faith, we call out to Christ. Remind us, O Lord, of this good news, especially as we live and move in a world that is given over to so many other false stories. So many wild and audacious promises, so many other visions that, whether we like it or not, they compete, they vie for our affection and our attention. Would you enable us, O Lord, by your Spirit, to be a people who during turbulent times rest and rely on Christ in ways that are baffling to our culture. Not for the sake of our glory, but, O God, for the sake of your glory. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.